Turn your books to the Revelation chapter number 3 again, and we're going to go back and just kind of review a little bit of what we talked about Laodicea, the apostate church, the other night, and I'll try to finish up where I was there. God being my helper, I don't want this to be just doing something for the sake of getting through it, but I don't want to leave it alone. I want to be able to cover it. I believe God put some of these things in my heart to share with you, and I want it to be a help to you. And we'll study through, and we'll do just a little bit of review when we get to the church of Laodicea here. Remember, as we look at this scripture, there's seven churches found in Revelation that were seven literal local churches. If you're not careful, you start reading so much into this as far as the prophecies are concerned and as far as the typologies are concerned. If you're not careful, you can forget that these were seven literal local assemblies of people that met in these cities. There were real churches with real people, seven of them, seven New Testament congregations. And every one of those being situated in individual cities in Asia Minor. And the churches were simply congregations of called out believers that were united to assemble together under one pastor for the purpose of worship and for carrying out the Great Commission. And these local church assemblies here, Christ used in the book of Revelation, not only were they individual local churches, but they were also a foreshadow or a type or a prophecy of some period of time, a few hundred years here and there, throughout what we now know is the past 2,000 years of church history. Now, I'm not going to get into that. That's a different message for a different day and throwing a bunch of dates and things at you that you or I neither want to prepare to go into tonight. That's just another message for another day. But it would suffice to say that each of these individual churches, the church at Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira, and all of these different churches also prophetically represent a time slot or a period, and some of the characteristics of these individual local churches are characteristics that you find, generally speaking, in the New Testament church during that period. Now, we've reached a place here where we talked about legitimate reasons to leave a church: heresy, open sin, if God removes the candlestick. And then we get down to the last two churches. I'm convinced in my heart the church at Philadelphia. And Philadelphians represent this remnant church that's left. You that are seated here tonight that are truly born of the Spirit of God, you are Philadelphians. You are in the Philadelphian church age. We are at the end of that age, and we are well into the Laodicean period, but we're going to be here until we're raptured out. And then when we're raptured out, I'm going to talk about what's going to happen here tonight, what's going to be taking place. Revelation 3, 7. Let's go down to verse number 8 in chapter 3. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut it. That's the gospel dispensation that we live in. We're still able to preach the gospel. We have the liberty to do that. We have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. We have the blessing of the Spirit of God still drawing men. The bride says come. The Spirit says come. We're still operating in that today. And no man can shut that, for thou hast a little strength. I believe that speaks of, in this last day, true born-again believers are a very small group of people. My mother looked at me one day, and I'll share this with you, and this will give you some insight into who I am. When God saved me, I had been a church member for 13 years of my life. Grew up in the church, but I'd been a member of the church, a false professing member of the church, for 13 years. And God showed me, supernaturally showed me I was lost, and he brought me to himself by faith and repentance, and God saved me by his grace. And God showed me that in the day that I live in, there are multitudes upon multitudes that are living exactly in the same place that I was living for all those years, that were a part of the Laodicean church. And I didn't know it. I didn't understand it until God revealed it to me. And God put it in my heart to preach so hard, evangelistically, to church people, to help church folks understand what God's salvation really is. And I'm as adamant about that, because one day, Brother Chip, I'm going to meet God in judgment, and I'm going to have to give an account of something I know to be a fact. And if I fail as a watchman to warn people of what I see, what I know, and I understand, I'm going to have to give an account for their souls that have been lost because I failed to do my job in what I was supposed to do. And my mama looked at me one day, and my mama said, "You don't think anybody's saved, do you?" Well, my precious mama, that had been a pastor's wife, been one of the sweetest ladies in the church since she was 14 years old, 2 years later, when she was 81 years old, got saved. And then she understood what I was trying to say all that time. Because until God revealed to her she was lost, she was in the Laodicean church. She thought she had something she didn't have, and she was convinced of it. And no man was going to talk her out of that. It was going to take a supernatural move of the blessed Spirit of God. Church, that's why the world's going to hell today, because it's going to take a supernatural move of the Spirit of God to wake people up, and they're going into inside assemblies that call themselves churches that are Laodicean churches, and instead of heralding the cry to wake those people up, they're just lulling them to sleep, and they're just trying to help them be comfortable on their way to hell. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what's going on around us? What we see is the Laodicean church, and God has so blessed us, and listen, it's not anything any of us did. It's just a gift from God, but that the sweet Holy Ghost of God would come by and visit with us and touch your preacher and anoint me and let me sound the word of God in your hearing, and God would stir in your soul and feed your soul. Do you understand what a privilege it is that God would even come by here on a Wednesday night? That's what the Laodicean church ain't got. That's what they're missing. And the Lord told the Philadelphians, he said, "For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." I believe that's the Laodiceans, "which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." What's that talking about? Did you get anything from what I said 2 weeks ago? That's biblical proof, period, that the Philadelphian church ain't going through the tribulation. We're not going through the tribulation. I ain't going through half. If you won't go through it, stay here. Knock yourself out. Stay by yourself. I ain't staying. I'm taking the first bus load out, brother. I'm getting out of this mess. Because God made me a promise. Because we've kept the word of his patience, he's going to keep us from that hour of temptation that's going to come and try those that dwell upon the earth. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Your crown's not your salvation. Your crown's your reward that you're going to receive. And God don't want you to lose that reward. Revelation 4:1, we talked about, after this I looked and behold a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. When that voice said, come up hither, John went up. That is a picture in the scripture of the rapture of the church. The next time you see the church, she's in heaven. And every time after that, you would see the church is in heaven until the end of the tribulation when she comes back with Christ riding on a white horse. I ain't going to be here for the tribulation. I hope you understand my position on that. We believe there's going to be a rapture. Some people say the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, the word Bible's not in the Bible. What's that mean? We'll be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God's children are going to be caught up to be with Him. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. That is somewhat a mysterious statement that I will give you a simple understanding and plain understanding tonight, if God will be my helper. I would that thou wert cold or hot. That by itself is somewhat of a strange statement that the Lord said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Why didn't the Lord say, I would rather you be hot? Well, you think about that for a minute. I'll give you the answer later. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The word spew there literally means to vomit. To vomit you, spew you out of my mouth. Why? What has hurt God so much? Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, when Christ makes that statement, do not forget that he was talking to a literal local church in Asia Minor. They got off to a good start, but they're messed up. And he loves them. And he cares for them. And he cares for the Laodiceans that are alive today. If he didn't, he would have never saved me. I was one of them. But God, don't ever forget that he's speaking to, dealing with a literal church here in Asia Minor. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. My goodness, Miss Stephanie, why is he standing at the door and knocking? Because he ain't in the church. Does that help you understand these mega churches today? He ain't in there, Brother Chip. He's standing on the door outside and he's telling them, hey, if you'd repent and let me in, I'll come in and I'd sup with you and you with me. He said, but you're going to have to invite me in. And the problem is they're not inviting him in. They're bringing everything else in. They're bringing the world in. They're bringing Hollywood in. They're setting up stages and light shows and smoke and mirrors and clowns and puppets and all the stuff that the world's got to offer to entertain lost men. But they don't have the drawing power of the Spirit of God because God's not in the church. And to him that overcometh, well, what in the world does that mean? I'll tell you in a minute. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am now set down with my Father in his throne. The Word of God tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. That falling away is the Greek word apostasia. It literally means apostasy or apostate. And that apostasy is going to happen before the rapture of the church and before the revelation of the Antichrist. And a lot of people are talking today, and you've heard this for years. A lot of people thought Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. A lot of people thought a whole lot of folks was the Antichrist, and there might have been some similarities. Can I explain something? This will help you about the Antichrist, the man, the person. There's a human being, man. And I believe with everything in my being, he's alive and well today. There is a man that is the Antichrist. Okay? That's one human being, man. Let me give you some food for thought. In 6,000 years of human history, Satan not one day ever really knew when the Lord was going to come, and Satan never knew which man was going to be the real Antichrist. What about that? I believe Satan has had men set up on the stage all through history that if it happened to have been right time and God called the church out, that Satan would have anointed that man and made him Antichrist. It has to be that way, brother. Satan didn't know we were going to make it 2,000 years into the church age. Satan's not omniscient. He don't know everything. He only knows what God lets him know, and God ain't told him that. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that when he comes to restore the kingdom, that's something that God the Father's put in his hands. He ain't told nobody when that's going to happen. So there's no doubt there's some of these men like Adolf Hitler and other men throughout history that were groomed, if you will, and Satan could have used them, if he would, as the Antichrist. But as of right now, we don't know who that is. He's not been revealed, and he's not going to be revealed until I'm gone. When I'm gone, he can have that. I used to be real bad off in credit card debt. And I used to tell people all the time, I've got all this credit card debt and I'm leaving that for the Antichrist. You know, I thank God I ain't in that kind of debt no more. I thank the Lord for that, and I ain't got nothing to leave him. But I would not suggest you just run out and get in debt so you could leave it for the Antichrist. Laodicea was a wealthy city on the river Lycus in Asia Minor, in a westernmost peninsula of Asia. And now that's what's called modern-day Turkey. And the name means the rights of the common people, or it also can mean tried by the common people. And we've never lived in a day, brother, when people want to stand up and scream about my rights. Everybody in America's got rights except unborn babies, and there's another small class or two. I'll just leave all that alone. But you talking about everybody belling for their rights? That's Laodicea. Now, I'll give you some things about it real quick. I'll give you three things or four real quick, and we'll go to the house. That's all by refreshing our memories. But I'll tell you some characteristics of the Laodicean church. She was a conceited church. The word conceited means to be endowed with a fanciful imagination, entertaining vain and flattering opinions of oneself. That's what it means to be conceited, to have a fanciful imagination, entertaining vain and flattering opinions of one's own self. Laodicea was a wealthy city during the Roman period. It was located on a major trade route and connected other important cities in Asia Minor, like Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis. And Laodicea was the center of textile production and banking even 2,000 years ago. And somehow they were so twisted in their thinking that they thought prosperity equaled spirituality. They believed that prosperity and wealth equaled spirituality. Can you think of some other place in the New Testament scripture that happened? When you talk about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, the Jews believed that if a man was wealthy, that it was positively because he had the favor of God and he was a righteous man, or otherwise God would not give him wealth. So to the Jewish mindset, for a man to have wealth meant he was right with God. Boy, that's a joke, ain't it? They had that one wrong. They missed that a million miles. But see, the church at Laodicea still thinks that. And somehow they were so twisted in their thinking that they thought wealth was spirituality. Well, what is wealth? To them, if wealth means having money, if it means having buildings, if it means having extravagant things, then you could see the churches and the Laodicean churches that have got wealth. They got money running out their ears. I've seen churches, known churches very intimately, had so much money they didn't know what to do with it. They were building buildings, doing things for young people, and they were, just spending money left and right, doing all kinds of things to try to draw people into the church. But one thing they were missing was the Spirit of God. Now, I've already talked about that. So what is real wealth, Brother Chip? Real wealth is having the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. That's the wealth that we have, brother. That's what the Lord was talking about when he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's not talking about the gold of this world. He's talking about the wealth of the presence of the Spirit of God being in the church. How about the wealth of the presence of God? But how about the wealth of the peace of God? Something you can have this world don't know anything about. And I'm not picking on anybody. Please don't misunderstand me. Please don't make up something I didn't say tonight. But there are multitudes of people tonight that are on mind-altering drugs. My wife and I call them happy drugs. Antidepressants. And if somebody has a chemical imbalance, or if they have something going on in them that absolutely, that doctors have determined that there's something chemically going on, Don't you walk out of here and say Preacher Mike said they ought to throw their meds away. I did not say that. But what I am saying is, and you better take heed, I'm saying without any shadow of doubt, there are multitudes of people in America today that are on happy drugs because they're full of guilt. And they're full of shame. And they do not know how to deal with life because they do not have the peace of God in their soul. And they're trying to do something on their own that only the peace of God can bring to them. And I know some of them in my life. I know some that you know some of them in your life. And the problem in their heart is that they're simply not right with God, and they can't find peace in their soul because they can't find God. They can't find fellowship with God. They can't know Him. Hey, listen, I go through times of trouble in my soul, but buddy, I tell you, I preach this with all my heart at Hooper's Creek, and I believe it with everything that's in me. I believe just a few seconds, maybe a few minutes in the presence of God will cure a whole lot of what ails us. And I go through dark times and I go through valleys in my life, but I'm going to tell you what, Sister Sheila, there's times when I'm going through those heartaches that I can get along somewhere with the Lord and pour my heart out to God, and God take me up in His arms and hold me and rock me like a little baby and let me know everything's going to be all right, and the peace of God that passes all understanding floods my soul, and God knows how to help His children. Amen. That's the wealth that God's is instructing the church at Laodicea. They said, because I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're conceited. They don't want to admit they have a problem. And that's why so many people inside the walls of the Baptist church today are going to go to hell, because they're conceited, because they have some fanciful imagination entertaining some vain, flattering opinion of their self, because they think they're a good person, or they come to an altar and they prayed and they think if anybody ought to go to heaven, they ought to go to heaven. But they're conceited and they're arrogant and they will not see they have a problem. It's a conceited church. It's a counterfeit church. They boasted of being rich and increased with goods. They boasted of having the power of the Holy Ghost of God, the power of the gospel to change lives and bring men to Christ. They boasted of having the blessings of God on them, but they fabricated it, and every bit of it is a bald-faced lie. What you build a church on is what it'll take to sustain a church. If you build a church on hot dog suppers, and you build a church on hamburger cookouts, and you build a church on, you know, Tuesday night pancake suppers, then that's what will sustain your church. You'll just have to keep cooking pancakes. But if you build a church on the preaching of God's word, preaching and praying and praising God, guess what will sustain that church? It'll take preaching, it'll take praying, and it'll take praising God. Do you know why some of you are beginning to flourish again in your life right now? Because what you have was built on the preaching of the word of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, and praising God, and that's what it'll take to sustain you. Amen. That's why I cannot function without the power and presence of God. That's what I was built on, Brother Ed. And that's what it'll take to sustain me. Now, you can build a big church on all that other stuff, but you won't get nobody to heaven with it. And you'll have to keep doing all that stuff. And eventually people get bored and they want to move on to what's next. So you'll just have to keep getting bigger hot dogs and bigger hamburgers and bigger buns. And God's already bigger than we can figure out. So if we'll just keep preaching Him, that'll be all the God there people want to get. Boy, ain't that good? I love that. And the Laodiceans are like 2 Peter 2:17. They're wells without water. Clouds which are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. The word wantonness means recklessness. Those which were clean escape from them who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. In other words, these Laodicean churches are promising folks, hey, y'all come in, we're going to liberate you, set you free. We're going to make the devil loose the bonds of sin in your life. And you get in there and you find out them folks is in worse bondage than you're in. Ain't that what's happening with this Hillsong crowd all across the country tonight? And that's what's happening all over the country, and I ain't going to go there and get into that. But they cannot help themselves. It's like that old Indian chief. He said, big thunder, big lightning, no rain. That's where they are. Big thunder, big lightning, no rain. And you know why? Because they can't help themselves. And that's why it's so important for me. And I see this with us, with our little family here tonight. You know what we got to do? There's going to be folks that'll come in here Sunday morning, and if you've got a brain in your head, you know a bunch of them's lost. You can't sit here and listen to me and not know that. You have to know that there are people that come in and out of these doors every week. They're L-O-S-T, lost. What will help them? When you and I get the help we need, when we can be full of the Spirit of God, when we can be vessels that God is not ashamed to pour Himself out through, and the river gets to flowing, and folks get around where the river of life is, and where there's life in other folks, then there's going to be power, and then there's going to be an atmosphere where those folks can get the help they need. The Laodicean church is a counterfeit church with counterfeit Christians and counterfeit gospel. It's a convoluted church. The word convoluted comes from a Latin word that means to roll up or twist up or tangle up. And once something's twisted and tangled, it can be difficult or even impossible to unravel. Therefore, it's convoluted. And the Word of God said, Jesus said, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I know a lot of lost folks by nature that are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And when God reveals that to them, they know it. But the accusation against the church at Laodicea is that they're so convoluted, they're so twisted and tangled in their mind and in their thinking and in their idea about God and God's salvation, that the scripture says that they're poor and blind and naked, and what is so disturbing is they don't even know it. Wow. They don't even know God's not there. And I've been in many of those churches in the last several years, many, that God wasn't there. He didn't come there. And it was such a social club. And I'm just sorry. It's a convoluted church. And finally, and I'm through, we're going to get out of here, it's a confusing church. It's a confusing church. It's confusing to the world. When they look at people that are so religious, and Revelation 3:15 said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Can I make that really simple for you, that hot and cold thing? Miss Judy, hot is not complicated. As a matter of fact, if you pick up a hot cup of coffee, you ought to know it by the time you get your hand on it. You know what it is. If you pick up a cold glass of iced tea and it's had water condensing on the outside of it, as soon as you touch that cold glass of iced tea, you know what you got before you ever get it in your mouth. But God said, "You're lukewarm." Miss Michelle, that's confusing to the world. Because if you really love God, what Jesus is saying, if you love God, you love Him with all your heart. And you just be who you are for the glory of God. Youngins, it's okay to be who you are for the glory of God. I mean, your personality, you're who God, Brother C.L., you're just who God made you. You ain't got to change nothing about who you are to satisfy Preacher Mike or nobody else in the church. God knows who you are. He said in Psalm 103, He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. As a father pitieth his children, so doth the Lord pity them that fear Him. And Miss Stephanie, you don't have to do anything to spruce this thing up. Just be who you are. But be who you are for the glory of God. Now that's something a hypocrite can never do. They're always pretending to be somebody else. And the Lord God Almighty spoke to John. The Lord Jesus spoke to John. And He said, when it comes to this church, you tell them that I said, if you're going to be hot. And if you're going to be cold, because that ain't confusing. But He said, but what you've become is confusion to the world. That's why the world's in such the mess that they're in today. The religious world sees this Laodicean church and they're confused when they go to their church and they do all this stuff in their church and they have all these things in their church that are ungodly. God's not within a million miles of it, but they still do it at their church. And then they come to a Bible-believing church that has some standards that's trying to have the presence of the Spirit of God, and they come, "Well, why don't y'all do that?" That's confusing. And God said, "Why don't you just be what you are? If you're going to be a church, be a church. And if you're just going to be a social club, be a social club." But He said, because you're not going to make up your mind, you're going to be confusing to the world. He said, "I will spew thee out." What's He going to spew them out into? Great tribulation. Brother Ed, when will He spew them out? When the real church gets raptured out, they get spewed out into tribulation. Why? Because they were confusing. I'll give you that one last little tidbit. The Word of God said here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Number one, he was talking to a real local church. He was telling them, what makes you an apostate? What makes you part of the great falling away? You had to have had truth to have turned from the truth. The word apostate means to turn from the truth. If anybody tells you that this is talking about an individual who was saved, turning from God and losing their salvation, that's heresy. That is not the doctrinal interpretation of this scripture. This is talking about, first of all, a literal, physical, local church. Not a local church that was saved and lost their salvation. A church that had great truth. And they turned from the truth. Now, everybody in that church that was saved is still saved. But they're going to die off. Or they're going to be raptured out right now. And when they're gone, the only ones that are going to be left are the ones that didn't have the truth. Now, stay with me. Now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord is not in that church, he's outside. And as a matter of fact, those Laodiceans, he's still giving them an invitation today. He's saying, you can come to me. That's why we're here tonight. We're here tonight as a witness to the Laodiceans that are around us. How many churches in this county tonight don't even have Wednesday night service anymore? How many of them don't even have Sunday night service anymore? Because they're going the road of apostasy. But God still lets us be here and lets us be light. And if they'd come, God would greet them and be glad they were here, and I would too. Now, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The scripture said, he that overcometh. Yeah, Brother Mike, the scripture says, he that overcometh. That means if you get saved, you may be saved, but you've got to overcome if you're going to get to go to heaven. That ain't what that said. Let's make this simple, Brother C.L. We'll make it simple. Let's ask the question, what did they overcome? He that overcometh. What did they overcome? Brother Ed, they overcame being a Laodicean. They overcame being a corrupted church, being a convoluted church, being a confusing church. They overcame all of those things. What's that mean? That means they got saved. So what does it mean to overcome? That means that by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who overcame death, hell, and the grave, overcame the world and the devil, who fulfilled the law of God, Christ working in them and through them gives them the grace to overcome all of these things that make you Laodicean in the first place. That's not confusing. So what do you overcome? You overcome being a Laodicean. That means you ain't a Laodicean no more. You're a Philadelphian. I understand why people think a lot of things they do and they've been taught any better. And that's okay. And there's a whole lot of things I don't know. And I pray somebody show me some mercy when I need some mercy. But there's so much to be learned in these scriptures about what we see going on around us in the world today. And it's not really so that we can berate them or deride them or make fun of them or run them down or turn them upside down, dig a ditch with their head. That's not why we're seeing that. But Miss Sue, we need to understand what's going on. And I sure do thank God that he lets us be able to see these things. God shows things to his children in his scriptures that if we'll look and if we'll study diligently and if we'll have an open heart, and God will show us. I hope you've learned some things in this little bit of study we've done on these Wednesday nights. I hope you're seeing and understanding. There's nothing in this scripture you have to be afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of the doctrines of this book. You just have to rightly divide it and understand what they're talking about. Preacher Reeves, do you understand everything in scripture? No, absolutely not. But I still believe it. I believe it. Even though there's a lot of things I don't understand. But I know the one who does understand. And if I'll seek him, if he's pleased for me to know, he'll show me. He'll help me. And if he doesn't show me, that's because I didn't really need to know anyway. I just needed to trust him.